We have been talking, well, on Thursday nights. I know the last few weeks I've been out of town and that kind of stuff, but we were kind of studying the mysteries of God is what we've been looking at. You can turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Now, when I started this study on the mysteries of God, if you remember, all of those that were present that night, I said, how many of you can give me one of the mysteries of God? And nobody could give me one of the mysteries of God or explain them. And I said, well, I think this is something that we should study then. And so that kind of motivated our study on this, the topic of the mysteries of God. Now, there's between 12 to 15 different mysteries given to us in the New Testament, depending upon whether some people kind of combine or put together one, or they divide it out and separate it and look at it in different topics altogether, but somewhere around that number, and we'll see how many we get the opportunity to study. But we, of course, as Christians, have been made stewards of the mysteries of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, says, let a man so account of us as of the mysteries of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You and I have been made stewards of the mysteries of God. So if this is something that we are supposed to be a steward of, we are supposed to be understanding and carrying forth and heralding and keeping these mysteries that God has given us, well, then we ought to know about them. We ought to know what they mean and how to explain them. And that is why we're looking at these topics and been studying them out. We began with the mystery of the partial blindness of Israel. And we kind of took that one on first because we were just coming out of our class on the Old Testament survey where we kind of just went through and looked at what God was doing in the Old Testament. And so that tied in really well with the partial blindness of Israel and moving into the New Testament. And so we looked at that. We've looked at the rapture of the church, the fact that one day, I mean, it may be us, but there's going to be a group of believers that are going to be among those that are alive and remain. Amen. There's going to be a group where those that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. And so we're looking forward to that. We talked about the rapture, and then we talked about the church, the mystery of the church as a body, as a bride, as a building. And so we've had opportunity to talk about these things thus far. Tonight, we're going to talk about the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. Now, this, of course, being the Christmas season, in my overall plan and schedule, I was going to deal with this next week. However, I thought it'd be kind of backwards to deal with the indwelling of Christ tonight and then deal with the incarnation of Christ next week, because in the course of the Bible, of course, Christ comes first. He's ascended up into heaven, and then he sends the Holy Spirit by which we are indwelled. So next Sunday, we're going to get into the indwelling, the mystery of the indwelling of Christ in believers. But tonight, we're going to look at this, the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. This mystery. Now, some call it the mystery of godliness, because that's what it is in the text. But in context, it's actually dealing with the incarnation of Christ. The mystery is the incarnation by which godliness is restored to men. We are able to be godly because of what Christ has done. As Brother Bob Gamble was praying tonight, it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was willing to become and be fashioned as a man, made in the likeness of man, that we have the ability to have any righteousness at all, to have any godliness at all. That is the mystery of how it takes place. Turn your Bibles, if you're not there already, let's look at the text here, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he begins to give a little bit of explanation here. He says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. These are the six things that are tied to the mystery here, and that in itself is an outline that'll preach. You could just take those things right there and talk about those, that God was manifest in the flesh. We're going to deal with that first phrase tonight and really talk about that, but you talk about he was justified in the Spirit. Have you ever, you know, when we had our court case and we sat in the courtroom And they would take an extensive amount of time to establish the fact that the individual who was on the stand was indeed a professional in their field. They could be recognized as, the legal term is, an expert witness. They would take an exorbitant amount of time, a mind-boggling amount of time. When I'm in my mind, I'm like, this is costing us money. Will you get to the point? It has nothing to do with the case. All they're doing, I mean, I'm talking about hours of time they would invest in just establishing that this individual on the stand knows what he's talking about. Okay, we agree. Let's go, right? Hey, listen, he was justified by the Spirit of God. There's no better witness than the Spirit of God himself to say that this was Jesus Christ. He is the expert witness that stood on the stand and said Jesus was God. He was the expert witness, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Not just seen of men, but seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Aren't you glad that Jesus is preached unto the Gentiles? That is, that the message of Jesus Christ was to go to all nations. It was not just for the Jew only, but for the Greek also, and to the Gentile. It was to all the world preached. Jesus was to be preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. Hey, there's some people that are going to reject. But praise God, there's some people that will believe. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. As I had the privilege of being in India, there, it's a hard field. There's a lot of people there that are stooped in their mysticism and stooped into Hindu religion and long line of different beliefs. But there are some people that are faced with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they believe. Amen? They believe. I'm thankful for that, that they believe. And that's what God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They believed in the world, and then he's received up into glory. This is the mystery. J. Vernon McGree says it like this: without controversy means confessedly or obviously. Without controversy, it's he's saying obviously, great is the mystery of godliness. And I quote, J. Vernon McGree says, the mystery of the godliness is that God in the person of Jesus Christ entered this world in which we live, paid the penalty of sin, and is making men and women godly. He did that through Jesus Christ. We don't have the means or the ability in and of ourselves to do this, but because of what Jesus did, he makes us godly. Understand tonight that we're presented here by divine inspiration, this mystery. It truly is a mystery. How this can happen. And whether we can really explain it or whether we can really, really comprehend it in our finite minds, we're supposed to believe it. This is a mystery. I mean, when you think about the fact that you've got, we believe in the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, all God, but all separate. There, Jesus Christ is just as much God as God the Father is God. They're all three one. And then you take that and put it with the plurality of man. The fact that man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And you're taking God and making all of God and joining that with man. How does that happen? How does God get hungry? Ultimately, I mean, how is it that God died on a cross? How do you explain these things? This is a mystery. This truly is a mystery. And whether we can truly explain it all doesn't matter as much as the fact that we believe it. Amen. That we believe what God did for us. So I want you to see a couple things as we see this. We're talking about God was manifest in the flesh. I don't know how much further we'll get, but I want you to see, first of all, here, his humanity. His humanity. He was all man. He was manifest in the flesh. Now I'm going to need some participation tonight, and don't worry, I won't call on you if you are not willing to read. But I need, it would help me to get through this faster. I mean, typically in my notes I put all of these scripture references so I can just read them to you. But I think sometimes when I do that, you guys put your brains in neutral and I just read them to you and it's not connecting. So I would like it. We got to look up some scripture tonight so that everybody can hear what it says. And I would like you to, some of you, if you're willing to look up and read some scriptures for us. But first of all, we're talking about the humanity of Christ. In the Bible, God was very careful to give us his lineage. his lineage. We know that in Matthew chapter number 1, and we're not going to read the first 16 verses of Matthew, but his lineage is given there. We see his human lineage, where he comes from, and God gave that to us. We also get to see his birth. Look in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7. This passage of Scripture that will be read by us and, yea, hundreds of thousands of people during this Christmas season. But Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7, he says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." He was born. There was a day that he was born. He was God, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but he was born here on earth as man. You see, he has two, God is Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. His human nature and his divine nature. He was all man. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." God sent forth his son, and he was made of a woman, made under the law. We're given his lineage, his human lineage. We're also given the fact that he has was made in human likeness. He was made in human likeness. Can somebody look up for me Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3? Anybody willing to look that up and read it? Not everybody has to turn there, but say anybody willing? All right, would you read it for us? So Philippians 2, verse number 7, that familiar passage of Scripture in Philippians, I just quoted a few minutes ago. Philippians 2, 7, he was made in the likeness of a man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was made in the likeness of men. Mel is going to read for us the passage I gave you there in Romans 8, verse number 3. He sent forth his son in the likeness of flesh. He was made in the likeness of man, like us. It's amazing there in that verse that he, in the likeness of flesh, could condemn sin. He was still God, even though he was in the flesh. He had the power to condemn sin. He was made in the likeness of man. In his composition, we see three things. Who would like to look up Hebrews 2:14? We're going to go through. Don't everybody turn here because I need somebody to go to John 12:27. All right, Brother Greg has Hebrews 2:14. Who can look up John 12:27? All right, Miss Janice and Brother Glover, would you look up for me Mark 2, verse number 8? So we see in the composition of man, first of all, Hebrews 2, verse number 14.
"For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil."
See, here we see that Jesus Christ was a partaker. He had the same, he had flesh and blood. He had a body like we do. He became man so that one day he could die, so he could take the power of death from Satan. See, Satan had rule over death. He would call for the lives of men. It's appointed unto man once to die. But because of Jesus Christ, you don't have to stay dead. Amen. See, Jesus came and he knew that one day he was going to die. He took upon this flesh knowing that the flesh would die, but that God would have the power to raise him again from the dead. So we see that he had flesh. He was made up like us, the same composition as we are. We see he had the flesh. Miss Janice, what verse do you have?
John 12:27.
Okay, can you read that? He says, "Now is my soul troubled." If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that's in red, isn't it?
Yes.
Jesus Christ is saying that. He says, "Now is my soul troubled." We see that he had a soul. We also want to see that he had a spirit. Can you give us your verse there?
Mark 2:8.
Mm-hmm.
"And immediately when Jesus perceived in
said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts?
Jesus had a spirit. So we see he was made up in the same composition as us. He had a body, a soul, and a spirit. He was all human, just like we are. We see that he was made in our likeness in his countenance. In Isaiah 53, verse number 2, you don't have to turn there, but we see that his countenance was not anything extraordinary, that he was an average man. Now, I don't think that Jesus Christ was this effeminate character that is depicted on many of the pictures that you see today and the drawings and sometimes in the movies. I don't believe that he was like that. But in the same token, although he was God, he was not this great, overstanding, super strong, magnanimous, this kind of great personality of a person either. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was like other men. People mistook him for an imposter. He was called a liar. He was called a cheat. He can't be God. Unlike the Antichrist, who will stand up and deceive all men one day, who will, like Saul, stand head and shoulders above everybody else. Right? They'll look to him and say, man, look at his personality. Look at his character. Look at him. Wow, we like that guy. And they're going to follow him. Jesus didn't have that. He was just like you and I. He also was recognizable as a Jew. You don't have to turn there. In John chapter 4, verse number 9, the woman at the well, John chapter 4, you know, the Samaritan, she says, hey, you being a Jew, why would you talk to me, a Samaritan? Why would you ask water of me? Do you remember that story? He was recognizable. So we see that, you know, we have his lineage. We also know that he was made in the likeness of us as men. We're also given throughout the scriptures his limitations. God, in the flesh, had limitations. We'll see several things. First of all, if you want to turn there, turn to Luke. There's a couple of them in Luke chapter 2. So let's turn there. Luke chapter 2. In verse number 40, we see that he had to grow. He had to grow. Can you imagine God, the creator of the world, being born as a baby, and mom changing Jesus' diapers? Mom saying, okay, clean up your mess. Okay, you got to eat this food. But Jesus had to grow just like any other baby. In verse number 40, he says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In verse number 46, we see how he learned. He asked questions. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Jesus asked questions. We know that Jesus got hungry. Remember, Satan tempted him. After he fasted, hey, turn these stones into bread. So Jesus felt hunger as he was here on earth. He got thirsty. John chapter 4, verse number 7, lets us know he was thirsty. He got tired. John 4, verse number 6. He needed sleep. He needed sleep, according to Matthew, verse 8:24. We, of course, know John 11, 35, what's that? And Jesus wept. Yeah, shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. He wept. You see, Jesus had feeling. He felt emotion. We won't turn to all of these, but Jesus felt compassion. He felt anger. He felt grief. He felt love, and he felt joy. Scriptural passage for all of these things. You see, Jesus was human, just like us. This is very important because the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, but somehow in our mind we think, oh, but he was God, so therefore I have an excuse to yield to my temptation because I don't have that part of me that's God, and we want to remove his humanity because we want an excuse to do wrong, but he was tempted like we are, dealt with all the things that we deal with. He felt pain. Luke 22:44. He needed to be filled with the Spirit. Luke 4, verse number 11, verse number 1. He had to spend time in prayer, Matthew 26:36. And ultimately we know that he died. It's appointed unto man once to die. Jesus took on flesh, knowing that one day he would die. but knew that he could provide salvation for the world. He also had human labels throughout the New Testament. We see that he is given the name of Jesus. That's a familiar name. It's a name that would be common. It's like Joshua of the Old Testament. He was given a name like other children. He was called the Son of Man. 80 times in the New Testament, he was called the Son of Man. 40 times by himself. 40 times he called himself the Son of Man. And he was also called a man in a number of different passages of scriptures. He was just called a man in John 6:52, in Acts 2:22, 1 Corinthians 15:47. He was called a man. So I want you to be assured tonight, we realize here he says, God was manifest in the flesh. God came down and was manifest, put on display. He was brought from those things that were hidden. It was made clear. It was brought out. He was manifest in the flesh where we couldn't see him before. Now he could be seen. Then I want you to see here his deity. His deity. The first word of this verse here says God. God was manifest in the flesh. Now let me just throw this out here. This is not a topic on Bible perversions or on the King James Version. But I want you to know something. Almost every, now I have not looked at every single one of them, but I would say the majority of perversions remove God from this text. They replace it with the word he, or sometimes they replace it with the word Christ and say Christ was manifest in the flesh. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Christ was manifest in the flesh. It removes his deity. It removes the fact that he was God, that he was God in the flesh. If we remove God out of it, then he's just like us. And ultimately, when he dies on the cross, he's no different than any other man, the two thieves that were standing next to him. He's no different than any other man that died on the cross for all those years. How many hundreds of people died on the cross? We don't know about them. But what makes the death of Jesus Christ different is that he was God in the flesh. And these perversions take that out of it. They steal the deity of God. That one verse alone would be enough not to use a perversion of the scriptures. Just that one verse alone, because this is a major critical doctrine for us. He is all God. Listen, historically people know that Jesus lived. They don't have a problem. I mean, there's lots of history books that talk about the fact that Jesus lived. They don't have a problem recognizing that Jesus was around. Many people think about Jesus as oh, he was a good prophet. Where does the clincher come in? When you recognize him as God. That's the difference. So that's why it's so important that this verse is stated and has that word there, because it was God in the flesh. You know, many false religions freely admit the humanity of Christ. They admit that he was here on earth, that he lived, but they don't want to recognize his deity. The deity of Christ is the issue. Now, some would teach that Jesus was a spirit-filled man. This is what they teach, that Jesus was a spirit-filled man. Do you know if he was just a spirit-filled man, that he's no different than you and I? We have the ability, because of God, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, to be filled with the Spirit. So they remove the deity if they're teaching that. They also, some would teach that Jesus is a deified man. That he was man, but that he became God. Do you know who teaches this? The Mormons. Because they believe that they too can, at one point, achieve godhood. That they can be made God. And we, of course, know that that's false. And, you know, it's not like you and I, we are given the power to become the sons of God. God didn't become God over time. He always was God. And Jesus Christ always was God. He was manifest in the flesh, but he was God before that, and he was God after that, and he's still God today. Some would teach that Jesus was half God and half man. Somehow the body was human. But the mind and the soul was God. You know, you can't be half God and be God. You can't be half man and be man. This is false. We want to recognize his humanity. He was all human, but he also was God manifest in the flesh. This is very important for us as Christians, vitally important. If there is no other reference in the scriptures that talk about the deity of God, this verse alone would stand the test of interpretation and would be enough to build the doctrine that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Now, that's not all that God gave us. There's many other passages of scripture that talk about this, that deal with this fact. First of all, look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. We just start right at the beginning. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, what?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. From the very beginning of the New Testament, from the introduction of him into the world, he's recognized as God with us. He was called the Word of God. We know in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're gonna get there. You're ahead of me. All right, John 1:1. I don't know why my mind just went blank. Come on, you guys know this verse too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's it. Yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is Jesus Christ was called the Word of God, and the Word of God is part of the Trinity, which is what he was just quoting. So you want to quote that again? That's the one I quoted. Right. Right. So there's three that bear witness. In there, he was not called Jesus. He wasn't called the Son. He was called the Word, with capital W. The Word. The three are one. He was recognized as part of the Trinity, the Word of God. Then, he is one with the Father. John 14, verse number 9. In the Gospel of John, not 1 John. John 14, verse number 9. I know it's warm in here, and you guys are you're fighting against that flesh that's weary. So John 14, verse number 9, what does it tell us here? Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He hath seen me, hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Hey, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You've seen God. God in the flesh, they're three in one. They're one in three. We know that he was called our great God and Savior in Titus 2, verse number 13. Our great God and Savior. He also, throughout the New Testament, displays the attributes of God. And we're not going to turn to all these. I've got many references here where Jesus Christ displayed the attributes of God, where he knew. He was all-knowing. He knew. We read one of them where he knew when he said, I felt it in my spirit when they were pondering these things. He says, hey, he knew. God is all-knowing. In Matthew 16:2 and Luke 11:17, if you're keeping references, God has all power. And Jesus Christ had power. And there's many references here. Let's just give you a couple. Matthew 8, verse 26 through 27. John 11, 38 to 44. He has all power. He never began to exist, and he will never cease to exist. He always was, John 1:1 and John 8, 58. He was our creator. He was there at creation in Colossians 1, verse number 16. So we see here this mystery. The mystery here sometimes is called the mystery of godliness. That's what it's given here as a title, the mystery of godliness. But what it's talking about is that we have the ability to be godly because Jesus Christ was manifest in flesh. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Jesus coming here and being born, being manifest in the flesh for you and I. This is a mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, or in our text here given as the mystery of godliness. I hope this Christmas season you can be thankful and recognize what it means, the incarnation of Jesus and what he did for us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for tonight and the opportunity to be together in your house. Lord, I thank you for these people that have given of their time this evening to come and hopefully have learned a little bit. Lord, been reminded of what you've done for us. We've been reminded of the fact that you were all man and humanity, and you were tempted in all points as we are. But Lord, at the same time, and we can't quite understand how it's possible, but you are God, God in the flesh, manifest, came. Lord, you gave up the glories of heaven to come down here on earth and live as a child, to grow, to go through life with the knowledge that you would one day die for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to value that. And as we were challenged this evening, Lord, to share that story and that love with others who might during this season be experiencing the pain of loss, Lord, may they find the love of Christ. Lord, would you go with us and keep us safe till we come together again, and we'll praise you for it. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.